Well, hey, we're in a series called Family Chat, and we're having a chat about the family. And our first week, several weeks ago, we talked about what is love. And then we talked about taking marriage head on, and we talked about God's understanding of divine leadership and headship and what that means and how that's played out in a home setting. Last weekend, we talked about having a bad air day and how Peter gives us one of the most beautiful descriptions of marriage. He describes it as an equal partnership, that a husband and a wife are heirs together of the grace of life. And this weekend, I've entitled the message, Take Your Marriage Seriously, But Not Yourselves. You should always take your marriage seriously because God takes marriage seriously and God takes His word about marriage very seriously. But we can't take ourselves too seriously. I believe when a couple stops having fun, they start having trouble. And if you want to stop having trouble, you need to start having fun together again as a couple. You know, there was a couple that was on vacation, and they came up to a wishing well. And the wife leaned over and threw her penny in, made a wish. Then the husband leaned over to throw his penny in. He actually leaned over too far. He fell in the well, and he drowned. The wife was stunned for a moment. Then she said, wow, it really worked. So, so we should definitely take our marriages seriously, but not ourselves too seriously. You know, couples that do have fun together, they do stay together. Now, we know marriage is not a game. There are no winners and losers, and we're not keeping score. But marriage should be fun. One of the greatest authors and researchers concerning marriage is a man by the name of Dr. John Gottman. He's not a Christian. He's a Jewish individual. But all of his research is based on science and have incredibly strong biblical principles to it. And they discovered that couples that laugh together last together. Matter of fact, to understand the difference between a happy and an unhappy couple, Dr. Gottman and his team, they began studies in the 1970s. And they would get couples together that were in conflict. And, you know, conflict is not a sign that you're out of the will of God. It's a sign that you're in the will of God. That meaningful relationships that are not superficial or shallow, are relationships that at time will experience conflict. So they put these couples in an environment, and they had them begin to discuss a hot topic in their marriage, and within 15 minutes, they were able to determine, and then in this study, they actually followed these couples for the next 10 years. And within the first 15 minutes, they were able to discover whether this marriage would last or not, and they had an over 90% success rate at being able to determine the marriages that would last and those marriages that would not last. And here's what they discovered. They call it the magic ratio of 5-1. That when they're having a discussion about a hot topic and there's some tension and conflict, couples that have a ratio of 5 positive interactions with every 1 negative interaction are marriages and couples that will last for years and years and years. And what they meant by that is sometimes when you're having an intense conversation about something or a real issue of conflict in the marriage, it doesn't mean that you're all giggly about it and cracking jokes at one another about it. But there's a smile, or there's a gesture, or there's an expression, or there's something positive that is said that, I know we don't agree on this, but I love you anyway. And, or, you know, you are so beautiful when you're angry, you know. And it's not done in a belittling way or a shaming way, but in a genuine human connection way. By simply doing that, that will determine whether a marriage will last. So God believes in marriage. God invented marriage. Marriage was not man's idea. Marriage was definitely God's idea. And God loves marriage. Matter of fact, there are 2 institutions that God created that are the holiest of all institutions in this world. Marriage, which He created first. It's a holy institution because God created it in the book of Genesis. And the church is a holy, divine institution of God. And because those institutions are holy and divine and God loves them, don't we know that the enemy has assaulted and attacked them? Because marriage is such a holy institution, the devil has attacked the marriage. And it started in the Garden of Eden. No sooner was Adam and Eve married and enjoying life together and fulfilling the plan of God for their life that the serpent showed up to cause there to be division between the husband and a wife and between the married couple and God themselves. So God has a lot of strong messages and a lot of strong words concerning marriage. One such prophet in the Old Testament that spoke about marriage and was a defender of marriage, his name is Malachi. Malachi is a great guy. You know, they call Malachi a minor prophet because he had a short book. How many of you would like some minor pastors in church, you know, that had short sermons? You see, Malachi wasn't like Isaiah. He didn't have 66 chapters. He only had 3 chapters. You can go home today and in a matter of 15 minutes read through the book of Malachi. But where Malachi might lack in volume, boy, let me tell you, he makes up with impact. Look at how Malachi preached in Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. He preached such a powerful message here. Look at what he says. You cry out. Why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young. But you have been unfaithful to her, though she remained your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? Well, the answer, of course, is yes. In body and spirit, you are his. And what does he want? God wants godly children from your union. So guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth. For I, this is God talking now, this is God Almighty talking, for I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart and do not be unfaithful to your wife. How many know that Malachi wasn't pulling any punches? How many know in this sermon he came out swinging right at the beginning, right at the introduction of the message? I mean, he was letting the people of God have it right between their eyes. And now why? Because at this particular time in the history of the people of God, the children of Israel had become casual in their relationship with God. They had a casual faith, they had a shallow, empty faith. They were plain at religion. Instead of being devoted and sincere in their love for God and following his decrees and his commands, they had become lax. Matter of fact, at the particular time that Malachi gave this prophetic word to the nation of Israel to arouse them and to awaken them, the people of God were treating their pets better than they were treating God. You know, there are some people that they give more money to their pet every year than they do to the work of the gospel every year. There are some people that give more to Starbucks every year than they give to the work of God. And the people of God had become slack in the day of Malachi. Matter of fact, Malachi describes that the people of God at this particular time, they were celebrating wickedness. And they were elevating and promoting wicked people and wicked lifestyles. And they had forsaken the God of the Bible. And they had forsaken his holy commandments. So what does Malachi do? Well, he sounds the alarm. He sounds the alarm to wake them up. You know, one of the fun things about being a parent is you hear your kids' alarm clock before they hear their own alarm clock in their rooms. I mean, I can hear my youngest son is finishing his final semester at Tech, and when his alarm goes off, I can hear it in my bedroom. He can't hear it, but it wakes me up. And I have to go in there and say, hey, your alarm's going up. And I don't go turn it off for him. Matter of fact, he has his alarm away from where his bed is, so he has to get up out of bed, walk over there, and turn it off. I guess that's the habit young people that study all night have to enact. But sometimes that alarm goes off and it's so annoying. Like, can't he hear that? Apparently not. You young people, like, you sleep so hard, so good. I envy you. I hear the slightest thing and it wakes me up. Then I can't go back to sleep. So I have to go in there and turn on his light. I'm like, you know, you just turned 23. Get out of bed, son, you know. But hey, I'm not studying all night like he is, right? Sometimes, though, in the church, you know, we don't hear the alarm clock going off. Nah, 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 nah. We can sleep right through it. And Malachi was sounding an alarm, and God's people, unfortunately, were sleeping right through it. Now, listen. Malachi tells us that the greatest commitment you'll ever make in life outside of following Christ is marriage. It's the most important commitment, the most important promise you will ever make is when you pledge your life and your vows before God and before witnesses to another human being. You can't make a greater commitment in life than your commitment to marriage. You know, you can denounce your American citizenship. You can become an expatriate. You can leave America and go live in Canada or Europe or someplace else. There are some commitments in life you can break and not have a second thought about it. I mean, there are some people in life, you know, they switch from being a Cowboys fan to a Texan fan. I don't know why anybody in their right mind would ever do something like that, but you could do that if you want to. But you can't break a commitment or a covenant such as marriage. But in the time of Malachi, he wasn't pulling any punches because this is what the people of God were doing. And he doesn't bring this wishy-washy, watered-down 3 points in a poem sermon. Oh, no, man. He comes out, his tongue was touched as with a coal from the altar of heaven itself. He had a volcanic eruption and liquid lava, the truth of God's word, like liquid lava was pouring out of his mouth, and it was singeing the people of God because because they were in a deep spiritual slumber and they needed to be awakened. They needed to be aroused. You know, so many people today are living, and fewer are even valuing the covenant of marriage. More and more people are cohabitating. More and more people are what's called common law relationships, and they're becoming more and more common. So many people are giving up on marriage or simply living together. And I'm not here to shame you or to judge you. I'm not your judge, but I'm here to let the Holy Spirit convict you through the Word of God that all of us should honor this holy institution. And even though the world flaunts it and mocks it and ridicules it and tries to dismantle it and has attacked it and attacked it and attacked it, and even though in our country today we as a nation have redefined marriage, it doesn't matter what a government says or what a judge says or what a Supreme Court says. God has already said that marriage is His. He made it. He created it. He invented it. And He established it. And it's a holy institution. Some people ask, well, you know, what do you think about gay marriage? You know, more and more Christians are becoming acceptable to gay marriage. Now, listen, we're to always have compassion with people who are confused. We're to always show compassion to those who may be struggling with sin. No matter what your sin that you may be battling in your life right now, we have deep compassion. We are fellow strugglers in life of dealing and with the reality that all of us were made from crooked timber. The fault line of sin runs through all of us. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we're to have great compassion with people who may be sinning right now, or they may be living a sinful lifestyle, or they may be going through struggles in the area of sin. But we must not deny God's rightful place in our life. We must not deny the truth of God in our life. Whether your sin is a heterosexual sin or a homosexual sin, all sin is sin. And God's a God of love, and He wants to call you out of that sin. And God could change any life. He changes our lives from the inside out. And so we're to have a heart of compassion for those who may be struggling with sin or in sin. But listen, we're to have compassion for the sinner, but we are to preach God's word with conviction. We should always maintain the same convictions of God and God's commands and God's word. And so all of us should have a strong conviction about marriage. Marriage has always been and will always be between one man and one woman. There is no such thing as gay marriage in God's estimation, in God's word, or in God's kingdom. It's between one man and one woman. And it doesn't matter how the minds of people change or how countries and society evolves and how laws are changed, God's word remains the same. We must preach with compassion, but also with conviction. Because God defends marriage, because it's a holy institution, and because God created marriage. And you see, sometimes the world doesn't respect marriage because, well, for many, many years and decades even, God's own people were not respecting marriage and were flaunting their marriages. And they were walking away from their marriages. And so this is what was happening in the time of Malachi. And so Malachi preaches this strong word and this strong message. And there are basically three main themes and three main thoughts. And the first one is this, from the sermon that Malachi preached. We should always avoid missionary marriages. I know it's a simple thought, and most of you have heard this over and over again in your Christian development. But the Bible is very clear that we should always marry within the faith. Look at verse 10 and 11 of Malachi 2. Are you not all children of the same Father? Well, if you've been born again, God is our Father. But God's not the Father of every living person. He's the creator of every living person. But God's not the Father. God's only the Father of those who have confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior, have been born again. And when that happens, he ceases being just your creator, and He becomes your loving heavenly Father. One time, Jesus was preaching in John's Gospel chapter 8, and He was having a debate with some religious leaders, and Jesus actually said this about them. He said, "You're of your father, the devil." He actually called them children of the devil. Why? Because they had not been saved yet. So God's the creator of all, but He's only the father of those who have made Him Lord and Savior. So when it came to the children of Israel, this particular time in history, well, all of the Hebrew people were spiritual descendants and natural descendants of Abraham, and so they were all a part of God's family. So once again, verse 10, are we not all children of the same father? Yes. Are we not all created by the same God? Well, yes. Then why do you betray each other, violating the covenant of your ancestors? Judah has been unfaithful, and a detestable thing has been done in Israel and in Jerusalem. The men of Judah have defiled the Lord's beloved sanctuary by marrying women who worship idols. So what was happening in the time of Malachi, that the Hebrew men were leaving their wives and marrying idolatrous women who worship false gods, which meant there was a clash of gods. And these new wives, they were bringing them into the temple of God. And these women were bringing in their false idols into that temple. Malachi said, what a travesty. That cannot be, that shall not be, that should not be. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Now listen, if you're single, you need to understand that God's will for you, if you feel in your heart you're supposed to be married, you want to be married, God will bless you in His timing with that certain individual. You have to understand, though, you have to always marry within the faith. You say, well, Pastor, I'm dating a guy right now, or I'm dating a girl right now, and they're not a Christian. Well, God's even against missionary dating, because there's no guarantee that you'll win them to Christ. You might win them to yourself, but not win them to Christ, and you don't want to marry someone that's not going in the same direction that you're going in. A guy was in the Dallas airport, and he was getting ready to jump on his flight, and he saw a beautiful woman. And he was flying to New York, and she was flying to Florida. And he said, why don't we fly together? She said, well, we can't, because we're going to two different places. You see, in life, the child of God and the non-Christian, they're both going to two different places. If you're on your way to heaven, that person's on their way to hell. You don't want to be yoked together with that individual. You want to do it God's way. You say, well, you know what, Pastor Carl, that's too late. I didn't hear this sermon in time. I'm here today, and my husband or my wife is not a Christian. Well, God blesses marriages. Even if it's a marriage between an unbeliever and a believer, and that God makes his grace is sufficient in that situation. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul said that the unbeliever can become sanctified by the believer in the marriage. So you're not to get rid of them, because you see, at the end of the day, God blesses marriages. We had a Q&A, question and answer, this past Wednesday in the chapel. And one of the questions that someone asked said, Pastor Carl, do you believe that there is just one particular person that you're supposed to marry in this world? I said, well, of all the 7 billion people in the world, there are probably multiple people that you can end up marrying. And I don't believe there's just one person that you're supposed to marry. And if you don't marry that person, then you're out of the will of God. Because what happens if you don't marry the right person, but then somebody else marries that right person that was really your person, but now they marry that bad right person, so they're not married to the right person. Then the person that was supposed to marry them, that they didn't marry them. You see how this could end up? So listen, what God blesses is He blesses you. He blesses your decisions when you honor Him. And when you get married, as soon as you say, I do, and that other person says, I do, God says, it's done. Because God blesses you, and God blesses the institution of marriage. So when you do get married, guess what? That person you married, that person is now the total, complete will of God for your life and your soulmate. And unless you believe that, about a year or two or three or 5 years into marriage, when you start having trouble, you're going to think, I know why I'm having so much trouble with this person. I didn't marry my soulmate. Let me get on Facebook and see if I could find my soulmate. No. The one you're married to, that's your soulmate. A guy came up to me after church last night, and he said, no, Pastor, I've never disagreed with one of your messages, but I happen to tell you tonight, I totally disagree with your message about a soulmate. He said, I believe there's only one soulmate for you. He said, see my wife here? We met and got married in Seoul, Korea, so she is my soulmate. That really did happen. So you should only marry in the faith. Number two, here's what Malachi is saying. It should mean something. What should mean something? Well, marriage should mean something. It means something to God. It should mean something to us. Marriage to God, in God's view, it's worth fighting for. Your marriage to us as a church, it's worth fighting for. We want to defend and stand on the side of married couples, and we want to help you get through those rough spots and those difficult times, and all marriages have difficult times, some more than others. God's for you. There's nothing you're facing that you can't overcome. I know there are couples in here that have faced adulterous affairs in the past, but because there was true heartfelt repentance and you turned to God, God has brought healing and God has brought restoration. But I also know there are those in here that are divorced because there was either the three A's, adultery, abandonment, or abuse, physical abuse, that is. And because of that, you had to walk away. Well, God's mercy and God's grace is with you. Even though the Bible says God hates divorce, He doesn't hate the divorcee. Because divorce is not the unpardonable sin. But is as much as within you, be at peace with all men, is as much as within you, strive to see God bring healing and restoration in that marriage. And I know so many couples in our church that have their marriages have been restored. There's always hope. Even if it does end, I know that there are those that have to continue to go on in life, and God can bring healing and God can bring grace in your life. But for those that aren't married yet, for those that will one day be married, We should all agree together that it should mean something. Our faith should mean something to us. Once again, verses 12 and 13, it says, may the Lord cut off from the nation of Israel every last man who has done this, left his wife for a pagan woman, and yet brings an offering to the Lord of heaven's armies. Here's another thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears and weeping and groaning because he pays no attention to your offerings and doesn't accept them with pleasure. You see, the people thought, these men thought they could do this, violate their holy covenant before God with their wife, marry another woman, and just keep going to church without skipping a beat. God said, whoa, time out, wait a minute. You cut your wife off. What if I cut you off? Matter of fact, I'm going to cut you off. This is Old Testament stuff now. God, he didn't mess around in the Old Testament. Thank God for the New Testament and grace. But God is saying, you've been illegitimate in divorcing your wife. How about if I divorce you from the kingdom, my kingdom? God describes a man leaving his wife for no biblical reason as cutting her off. God says, I'm about to cut you off. You see, our faith should mean something to us. We should, by God's mercy and grace and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we should continue to change and be sanctified and become more and more like Christ, become better people because Christ is living inside of us. Our faith should mean something to us. How can you and I call ourselves a Christian and then we don't do what Christians do? We don't read our Bibles. We don't pray. We don't serve. We don't give. We don't help. We don't love. We're not humbling ourselves before God saying, God, take that angry spirit out of me. God, take that waywardness out of me. God, take those desires that are not pleasing to you. God, I know I'm not perfect. No one's perfect. But we say, God, but I want to be more like Christ. We should be wanting to grow, and we should be better this year than we were last year. We should be closer to Jesus this year than we were last year, because you know what? You can't fake Christianity. And if it's real, then it's real. And it's going to bring about transformation in your life. You know, I've been pastoring here for 16 years. I started pastoring when I was 38. And I made some mistakes along the way. I remember one really big mistake I made. I've always wanted to greet people after service just to show love and kindness. And, you know, I'd go to churches sometimes, and the big shot preacher, as soon as he's done preaching, he'd go off the backstage and hide in the back room and would never, you know. And I just felt, you know, hey, nobody here is a celebrity. How many know nobody here is a celebrity? Nobody here is important except for Jesus. Come on, somebody, right? He's the one that's important here, right? We're all serving the same King. So I was out there greeting. I try to say something nice or encouraging, like, hey, that's a nice shirt, or, you know, I want to see something about somebody if I have time and speak a compliment. Well, one time this woman was walking up, you know, and she's walking up, and I say, how far along are you? Well, I learned real fast. You never ask a woman that, because you never really know, you know. And guess what? She wasn't far along at all. Man, I felt like one of those Southwest Airlines commercials. Want to get away? I wanted to get away so fast. I wanted to find a rock I could crawl under. You know, there are some mistakes in life you only make once. You know what, man? Like, you only forget your marriage anniversary once. That's all. You just have to forget it once, and you'll never forget it again. She'll make sure. Or forget your wife's birthday. Just some mistakes you only make once. That mistake I only made once, and I've never made it again. I don't care if a woman and her husband walk up, and he says she's pregnant, about to have a baby. I don't believe him. And I will not say anything until I see that baby in her arms. I'm not going to say, you know, how's that baby doing? Can you pray for my baby? I'm not even convinced you are pregnant. Can I see some blood work, please? You know, you know, you're either pregnant or you're not pregnant, right? You know, in life, you're either a Christian or you're not. There's no such thing as halfway pregnant. And there's no such thing as a halfway Christian. It doesn't mean that Christians don't struggle with sin. Come on, who are we kidding? But you and I shouldn't be struggling with the same sins today that we did 10 years ago or 5 years ago. God's mercy and God's grace at work in our lives is causing us to become more and more like Christ. And it's not that Christianity is based on works. We're smarter than that. You don't have to work, try to earn, merit God's love. He loves you completely and unconditionally and thoroughly. And it's because of that that we're safe and secure in that love, that we want to love him back and we want to be pleasing to him. Our faith should mean something to us in our marriages. Should mean something to us, because marriage means something to God. So even though the world's redefining it and the world's celebrating it, and I heard the new Frozen movie, I saw on the news the new Frozen movie, that who's the girl, who's the little character figure in Frozen? Well, yeah, whatever. y'all are mumbling this morning. Speak with authority, please. But they're, you know, Hollywood is thinking about, you know, her being a lesbian character. Now, listen, I know some of you have kids that are struggling with homosexuality. Some of you may be struggling with homosexuality. Once again, we have compassion for everyone. There are some of you living in adultery right now. You shouldn't be. That's sinful. but we love you, but we're going to speak God's word with conviction. But we know we're sending the wrong message to young people. We're sending the wrong. Hollywood is divinely inspired by Satan himself to deceive and beguile our children. And that's why we must speak God's word with conviction. But more importantly, we must live as the people of God. I know some of you may not be ready for this sermon. You may not even be a believer, and this what I've said today may have offended you, but the time will come, as the seed of God has now been planted in your heart, that that seed will be watered. The time will come when you'll realize that what you might think of that hateful preacher, that bigoted preacher, that out-of-touch, archaic, backward preacher I heard that time at Trinity Church. I can't believe he said the most offensive things that he said from that pulpit, but that seed will be watered by the Spirit of God. You'll come to the place you'll begin to realize there is a thing called truth, absolute truth, the truth of God's word, and that truth is so attractive, and that truth is so important because that's what sets men and women free. So many mamby-pamby preachers in pulpits today, you know, Tiny Tim's tiptoeing through the tulips, pandering to the audience, wanting to make sure they say the right thing the right way so that they don't ostracize or alienate. And I'm concerned as much as the next preacher. I want to make sure that you sense that I love you, but I love God more than I love you. And because I love God, I love you. And because I love you, I must preach God's word to you. Because it's only truth that sets men and women free. See, God's ultimate priority for marriage, and here's the final thought, is found in verses 15 and 16 as we read them again. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife, body and spirit? You are his. And what does he want? Godly children. That's what God wants from your unions, from your marriages, whether by birth or by adoption. He wants godly children. So he says, guard your heart, remain loyal to your wife, the wife of your youth. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart. You know, whenever there's a problem, God always goes to the man first. Whenever there's a problem, he speaks to the man first. In the garden, he didn't speak to the devil or the serpent first. He didn't speak to Eve first. He said, there's a problem, and he went to the source of the problem, and so he spoke to the man. How many know that if God wants to change the world, if God wants to change America, if God wants to change a home or a family, he's got to get the attention of the man, and he's got to speak truth to that man. And that man has to hear it and receive it. So God hates divorce, but he doesn't hate the divorcee. Those of us that have been a part of a divorce, we know why God says he hates divorce. Those of you that have been divorced, my heart goes out to you. You of all people say, yeah, I hate divorce too. My parents were divorced when I was in seventh grade. I can say to you, having walked through that acrimonious splitting of a family was painful. And I could tell you, I hate it also. But why does God hate divorce? What three reasons would you give today as to why God hates divorce? Here they are. Number one, because it breaks faith with the promise that we made. Literally, a vow has been violated. You see, in Genesis 2:24, it says, God says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You shall cleave together. You shall be joined together. And then Jesus said in Mark 10:9, what God's put together, let no man separate. Let no man pull apart. Let no man put asunder. That word that Jesus uses means to tear apart, to rip apart, to divide, to divorce. Divorce, God hates divorce because literally it's the breaking of a promise. Number two, God hates divorce because it leaves deep wounds. You cannot peel the skin, the flesh off of you and it not create a wound, and painful wound at that. Divorce, God says, when a man leaves his wife in an unjustified way, it's like an act of violence against her. Because especially in that time, who would take care of that woman? Who would ever want that woman? Who would ever receive that woman into her home? And if her father was already gone and dead, where would that woman turn? It's an act of violence. And number three, God hates divorce. Well, because at the end of the day, marriage is a living example of a spiritual reality. You see, in the Bible, God compares the union of a man and a woman to that of Christ and his church. Therefore, as Christ loves the church, so a husband should love his wife. Because your marriage, and all marriages, are a miniature microcosm of the kingdom of heaven. And the love that God has for you, and the love God has for me, for the church, for the body of Christ. So God hates divorce because it's a direct assault of the enemy himself against God's union, God's holy institution. I heard somebody say once that, man, you must, because on two occasions Malachi said, guard your heart, guard your heart, guard. What should we guard our hearts from, Pastor Carl? Well, we should guard our hearts against the killer bees. What are the killer bees in a marriage that you should guard your heart against that might take your love away from your wife? Here are the killer bees: a beautiful woman, boredom, battling, bitterness, broken communication, and busy schedules. Those are the killer bees that we need to guard our hearts against. So in closing, here are three practical things you could do. Three practical things you could do. Take your marriage seriously. Malachi did. God does. But don't take yourselves too seriously. Number one, participate in activities that your spouse enjoys. Listen, ladies, if your husband likes sports, sit down and watch some sports with him once in a while. If your husband likes boxing, sit down and watch a boxing match. Not all the time, but sit down with him and pretend like you're having fun, you know? You're next to him. Guys, if your wife loves cooking shows, sit down every now and then and watch that cooking show with her. If she likes the Shopping Channel, as boring as it could be, as mindless as it could be, sit down and say, well, Pastor Carl, in my house, my wife watches MMA. I like the Cooking Channel. Well, then sit down and watch some MMA with your wife, and then she'll sit down and watch some cooking channels with you. Participate in activities that your spouse enjoys. Number two, don't miss the fundamentals. Don't miss the fun in fundamentals, all right? So in that, be adventurous as a couple. Break out of your routines. Go to different places. Experience different things together. Learn something new together. Go to an arts class together or a crafts class together, or go out and exercise together. Go outdoor, do some outdoors activities together. Just keep the fun in the fundamentals of your marriage. And finally, number three, the third practical thing you could do is, I think this is the most important, when you see a need, take the lead. What I mean by that is, on two occasions I've had the privilege of going to the Holy Land. I have literally swam in the Dead Sea. You don't really swim in the Dead Sea, you just float. It's so dense because of the salt, right? And the Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea. You know why? Because everything flows into it, but nothing flows out of it. And so everything in the Dead Sea, there's nothing in the Dead Sea that's living. Now, the Dead Sea is different from the Red Sea because the Red Sea has water flowing in and water flowing out. Some marriages become like the Dead Sea. It's all about them. They're just focused. They're inward focused instead of being outward focused. Jesus said, lift up your eyes. Look at the harvest. It's white, ready for harvesting. I want to tell you something. The happiest couples are not the couples that are trying to solve all their problems in life. You know what John Gottman in his research, what he's proven in his research? 67% of the issues that we deal with in our marriage, the conflict in our marriages, are what they call perpetual. Well, that's real encouraging to know. It's just life. 67% of the things that you both disagree with, till the day you die and go to heaven, and probably throughout heaven, you're still going to disagree about those things. And it doesn't matter who you're going to marry. So you have to learn how to live and though live within your differences. And the healthiest way to do that is, don't be stuck trying to work through our problems. I know there are some issues we have to sometimes get some good godly counsel or therapy and pastoral care to help work through. I understand that. But don't spend your marriage and your life trying to work through the issues. Get busy finding others that are in greater need than you are, and start loving and serving and giving and helping and sharing and caring. And as you have an outward focus, both you and your wife, find an area to serve and help underprivileged youth, help in the children's ministry or the youth ministry, or be a part of a marriage class or a marriage group and share your testimonies and share your trials. When you and I are no longer focused on ourselves, but we're focused on helping others, you'll see God's favor and blessing and healing come into your own marriages and your own lives. And when you and I get so busy helping other people in their needs, we forget about our own needs, and God even supernaturally meets those needs. Come on, can we give the Lord a hand of praise? All right. I want to pray for you. If you're here with your spouse or your fiance or even your boyfriend or girlfriend, I just want you to grab their hand right now. I want to pray for you. Lord, I pray for couples. I first of all pray for marriages. Lord, marriages, by nature, the fact that they're married, they're going to come under attack because, well, Satan hates that holy institution. So I just pray your mercy and grace and love in every marriage, Lord. It doesn't matter where they've been. More importantly, it matters where they're going. So I pray, Father, for a bright future in Jesus. And I pray that you'd bring restoration and healing and reconciliation in every marriage. Thank you that, Lord, they're not going to forget the fun and the fundamentals. Thank you that they're going to be outward and not inward focused. And I just pray your healing touch and encouragement in them right now, Lord. Strengthen that home. Strengthen that marriage. It's not beyond your grace. It's not beyond repair and your blessing. Intervene, I pray, supernaturally right now. Pray for those that are engaged, that they've been laying and are laying a good foundation for a godly marriage. Godly children one day show up, and they would raise those children to know and love and serve Jesus. I pray for couples that are dating, that during this time they would honor you and put you first, and that they wouldn't cheat, they wouldn't cross those boundaries, and if they have, that they would repent, and they would establish the right goals and values to come to the knowledge and the understanding if it's meant for them to be married. Lord, bless those couples, I pray. And Lord, I pray for every single person, every unmarried person, either by death, decision, or divorce. I pray, Lord, that you would comfort them and strengthen them, that there's not something wrong with them. They're not incomplete. In Christ, they're complete. They have all that they'll ever need in Jesus. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. But Lord, I also thank you that it says in the book of Psalms that you place that single person in a family. I thank you that every single person has been placed in the family of God first and foremost. But I thank you, Lord, according to your wisdom and timing, you'll place them in a family of their own. If they'll not grow weary in well-doing, if in patience they'll possess their soul, if they'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added. So I thank you for blessing every unmarried person, every single person in here, Lord. Thank you for your mercy and grace. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or you would like to rededicate your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and there's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you, serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family? All right, listen, nobody moving around unless it's an emergency or you need to get to work. 30 more seconds. Hey, if you prayed that prayer to commit or rededicate your life to Christ, congratulations. We love you. We're so excited for what has just occurred in your life. This is something that's very important. We want you to communicate with us what the Lord has done in your life. Those watching online, you can do this online. We want to hear from you. Why? You've taken the first step in your spiritual journey. What's the next step? We as a church, we love you. We believe we exist to come alongside of you and help you continue to grow in your relationship with Jesus. So please let us know what the Lord's done in your life. We have what's called a connection card and the card holders between the seats. Take it, fill it out. You can drop in the offering box, or you can, more importantly, go by Guest Connections and we'll give you this book called Next Steps, filled with instruction and scripture about what just happened and what's the next step. And you know what? We all have a next step. Maybe your next step is to start attending on Wednesday nights. Maybe your next step is to sign up and volunteer in an area of ministry or service. We all have that next step. Let's take it together. Hey, stand to your feet. We love you. You're God's best. Go out and have an incredible rest of the day. We look forward to seeing you next week.